God is the subject of Hebrews chapter 1, a God who in sundry times and diverse ways hath spoken to us through the prophets. So in former times, he's spoken to us through the prophets and really through other means. But he's spoken. The main thing is God speaking. Now, he's not speaking before time. He's speaking in history, in time. And he's not speaking to everybody. He's speaking to some, those that hear, those that have ears to hear. But in these last days, the writer says, in these last days, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in these last days, he's speaking to us not through prophets, not through the Old Testament, not through kings and priests, but through his Son, who is the prophet, the priest, the king. And so whatever this Son is going to say will be greater than anyone else before him. Even though the others spoke the truth, they didn't speak the whole truth. They spoke what was true, but it wasn't the whole truth. But the Son is going to give the authoritative answer. So, number one, there's God. That's the subject of the sentence. That's the subject of the paragraph, of the page. So, number one in this whole chapter is God hath spoken in these last days through his Son. So, that's number two, is God and then his Son. Now, the Son, as you know, is not just his Son. He's our Savior. He's the Lord. He's the head of the church. He's the rock. He's the cornerstone. He's your bride. He's a bridegroom. He's everything, whatever it is you need, because all of it is for you. But there's a third person before I get to you. There's a third person, and that is the angels. The angels are created. They're spirits. They're not human. They're spirits, and they're two-thirds of them are up in heaven with God. One-third of them are in the mid-heavens with the devil and so on. So angels are more powerful than people. More powerful, much more powerful. But the problem is that the fourth person in this chapter is us. Verse 2. But unto us in these last days, he has spoken to us, as through his Son. So us comes in, and we're fourth. We're the fourth, we're the one on the bottom. But all of the other three, God the Father, God the Son, and the angels, are all ministering for us. The Father's ministering for us, he loves us. The Son is ministering for us, he loves us. And the angels are our servants. So I want you to get it down, even though they're greater than you in terms of size and, you know, they were created before you were and all that kind of stuff, but they are not the most important. And this whole chapter is going to go through and tell who Jesus is. And one of the things that's going to say is he's not an angel. He's greater than an angel because he's the Son. So Jesus's identity, who he is who he is in relationship to the Father. He's the Son. The angel is also in relationship to God, but as a servant. So there's the Father, he is. And Jesus, the Son, is his Son, so he is too. And he has life in himself, just as the Father has life in himself, but angels do not. So Jesus can't be an angel. Now your identity, who you're in relationship to, is determinative of your capacity. In other words, if you're an angel, you do what angels do. Angels always serve. They never rule. They always serve. They never rule. They're like deacons. They are not elders or pastors who rule, but they're deacons who assist the pastors by serving. They serve the congregation because that's what pastors do. They preach to the congregation and so on. But they don't rule. Deacons are assistants. They assist. They don't assist the congregation. They assist the elders to minister. So I'm defining a whole bunch of stuff. But the point is that deacons don't run the pastors. Now, if you're a Baptist, they do. If you're a Baptist, the deacons actually make all the decisions, and the pastors have to be approved every year, and they have to, you know, be approved by the deacon board and so on. But that's not scriptural. The scripture is very clear. Deacons are only servants like angels. Angels never rule. They're always servants. That's my whole point. Now, Jesus, then, being the Son, is greater than, higher than, prior than, older than. Why? He's eternal. He doesn't have a beginning, and he doesn't have an end. He is forever. Now, the question is, since you're the last on the totem pole, you're the least and the last, below the angels, you're created below the angels, you're made out of dirt. They're not. They're not made out of any dirt. So, here's the Father. Here's the Father, and he is related. He's pointing down here, and he's related to the Son, who is our cornerstone. So the Son is the cornerstone. First of all, he's perfect. That's the Ten Commandments. He keeps God's law, so he's the Holy One. Jesus is the Holy One. Second of all, he's your Savior, so he's the Merciful One. Third of all, Jesus is also your Lord. I'll put a little crown here. He's your Lord, so he is not only holy, not only merciful to forgive all your sins, holy to show you that you are a sinner and you can't do anything good, merciful to show you that even though you are a sinner and you can't do anything good, he'll take care of everything. And then he's powerful to change and alter you. That's how powerful he is, first inside yourself and then outside yourself in terms of behavior. So that's the character you have, and there's the conduct. Now, you don't have that capacity unless you're in relationship to him. So here's you, a smaller stone, but a living stone. And this, I'm going to just say it's me, and then you can put your name in there. And then here's other people over here, also part of this building, and other people over here. And my relationship to them is like my relationship to him. Only it's a little different. Here, I have faith that Jesus loves me no matter what. So faith is my response to his mercy, not to his holiness. I don't have any faith in his holiness. His holiness is for himself, but his holiness causes me to obey or disobey. But his mercy causes me to believe or not believe. So I'm not seeing his holiness. I can't make it there. I'm not holy enough because he wanted me to be perfect, just like him. So I don't measure up to this face, but my building, my being built into him is based on faith rather than works. I don't have good enough works. I never will. So he's my righteousness. He's my holiness. He is my mercy. He's my power. He's everything to me, and that is the love of God. So here the love of God sends his Son because he loves us. And the Son, then, is submitted to him, never to say his own words, never to do his own thing, only to serve me. Because the Father himself loves me. The Father loves me. So here's me, and here's you, or us. You know, you can change it all around. But the point is that we're all in relationship, and we're building a house. Here's another brick over here, somebody else. And we're all related into a same building, all related to that cornerstone. Everything has to be lined up in the cornerstone till it builds up. There's a brick on top and a brick on top and so on till you finish the house. Now God dwells in this house through the Son and through the Holy Spirit. So we're the temple of the living God, and Jesus is the foundation. That is to say, he is the cornerstone of this house, but it's a living stone. We're not just dead, a brick and a brick. But it's actually Jesus as a person and me as a person and another person and another person, and it's all personal so that God dwells in us and we're the temple of the living God. Now, angels come into the deal because an angel is someone, put a smile on their face, an angel is someone who, nice curly hair, and here's some wings, angels. You know, and these angels are servants of the living God. So they make sure this all happens. And you have angels. I mean, angels are plural, not just one. You don't have just a guardian angel. You have a whole slew of angels that are watching out as servants. And their whole job as an angel is to serve you. So God is an angel. God is not an angel. God has these angels to serve you and to make sure that you're safe and secure and so on. They just do his bidding. So angels are marvelous people, but here's the thing that ticks off one third of the angels. One third of the angels under Lucifer, the one of the archangels, Lucifer got mad because we dirt people, that is the us down there, we actually are going to marry Jesus. First of all, we're born of him. Second of all, we're adopted by him. And third of all, so we inherit. And third of all, we are married to him. So because of that, we jumped up. Not because of who we are, but because of who we are in relationship to him who is. I'm going to say it again. It isn't your nature that counts made out of dirt. That's not what counts. What counts and makes your nature before God is your relationship to God. Angels are related to God, and they were made higher than, prior than, and so on, before us. But now we jump over them because we are going to be born of his son, we are going to be adopted by his son, and we are going to marry his son. We are the bride of Christ. So we jumped over the angels, and that ticked off Lucifer. Lucifer was mad, Satan. He was mad because he was an angel, and he hated for dirt people to get ahead of him because he's a spirit. And he used to go to God and used to carry news about what was going on to and fro across the earth. And he used to say, well, you know, Judy sinned today, and you know, so on. And he used to give reports. But now, since Jesus has given us the good news, the truth, which no one else knew fully, since that time, we've found out who we are. We aren't who we think we are. We're who God says we are in relationship to God, because he defines what good is. I don't know what good is. I can't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and find out what good is or bad. I don't know good or bad. All I know is whatever God says is good, and whatever God says is bad. So if Jesus says, you know, I love you, and it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, that's the way it is, and that's good. And if I believe in him and he says your faith makes you whole, then I'm okay, because he said it. It isn't what I think. It isn't what I feel. It isn't what I want. It's what he wants. He wants me to be his son. He wants me to be his son's bride. He wants me to be in the family. He wants me to be adopted. He wants me to inherit everything. That's his idea, so that changes my identity. Therefore, because he's in me, because of my identity, therefore it changes my capacity. Now I'm able to do things I couldn't do before. Angels cannot die for you. It's not their identity. It's not their capacity. So an angel could not atone for you, but the Son could. So this whole first chapter is all about God who spoke to us before, and now he's speaking again about angels, and he's saying one thing about his Son is, to what angel did he ever say, today you are my Son, I have begotten you? None. Never to an angel. An angel does not have the identity that is the relationship, that is the capacity. So angels are not able to do what the Son can do. An angel cannot show you about God. Certainly prophets can't show you about God in the way that the Son can. Only the Son, Jesus Christ, shows you that you're not to keep the law. Why? Because he kept it for you. The reason you can't keep the law is because you can't. Of course you can't. Because you're not in a relationship in a way that you could. Because the law is be perfect like me. But how can I be perfect like him if I'm not in relationship to him? So even though he created me, we went on our own. You remember in the first story in the Bible? We became independent of God. You remember he told Eve, now don't ever eat of that tree. What'd she do? Eats of the tree. What do we all do? Eat of the tree. We all like to be independent, kind of think on our own. How many here like to think things? And you don't want to check with God. You don't want God to tell you that what you're thinking isn't true. You don't want to take every thought that you have and put it underneath the Word of God. You want to have a thought like this, where it goes off and it starts thinking all over the place. And then you have feelings, and they just burst out all over the place. No, God wants you to stop all those thoughts, all those feelings, and circumscribe them, bring every thought captive to the Word of God. In other words, let's say you think somebody doesn't like you. You have to check with God. God, do people like me? No. Okay. All right, I just wanted to be clear on that. So now you know, you don't have to think anymore about that. They don't. It settles it right there. Okay. God, do you like me? I do. Ah, there it is. It settles it. Okay. God, I don't feel like you like me. Don't think that. I don't want you to think that. I said it. That settles it. Okay, so that's the end of my feelings. That's the end of my desires. Well, God, I don't know if I want to be a Christian. You do. Okay, well, there you have it. See, it's circumscribing me. It's stopping me from going way off the handle. Because I was independent of God, I could do what I wanted. But he brought the word, which is Jesus. He brought the word and said, don't think like that, feel like that, talk like that, walk like that. Don't be you anymore. I want you to be a new person, so I'm going to show you Jesus, not under the law, because you failed there. I want you to come under the gospel. So the gospel is the good news, and the good news is that Jesus Christ, I don't know if you can even see this, but the good news is that even Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ faded away. Jesus Christ is your righteousness. So this cross is the mercy of God. This is the mercy of God. And this cross is all you need. All you need is the mercy of God. In other words, you don't have holiness, so you don't want to build your house out this way. The Jewish people have tried that. It didn't work. They'll never succeed. They will never be perfect. They haven't been. They never will be. And neither can anyone else. So the whole world is not hearing this message right here. The Jewish people know that they're unique, and they've tried desperately to walk in Torah, to walk according to the law, to walk according to all of God's will and pleasure. But you know, the problem with the Jewish people is the problem with the rest of the world. You can't please God by your works. I don't care how good your brains are, they're not good enough. I don't care how kind you think you are, you're not kind. You're basically nasty. You're just on the outside looking good, but you're on the inside stinketh. So everybody's like that. No, no, I'm better than other people. No, you're not. That's a Jewish prayer. God, I thank God. Every day they pray this. I thank God I'm not like other men. It's a great prayer. In other words, I'm superior to other men. Thank God I'm not like, you know, other people are. And not only that, thank God I'm not a woman. So that's a Jewish prayer every day. They're happy about that. But you know what? That prayer is not accurate at all. God did not give them that prayer. That's their prayer. They made that up. They invented that. That thank God I'm better than other people. I've been chosen by God, so I'm wondrous. No, no, no. The reason you were chosen was to serve. The reason you were chosen was to get under his word and do everything he said. They're trying to relate to God over here, but only Jesus can be holy. That face is for Jesus alone. You are not able to follow that face. So what you need to do is to get in a different relationship to Jesus, where on this face that shows, because if this building were all filled in, this would be the only face that would show. You should first of all be born again by faith. And then, second of all, the Holy Spirit should begin to work in you. These caps don't go on good. The Holy Spirit should be able to work in you. Let's see if I can draw a spirit here. So here, I'll make a dove here. Here's a bird. Dove. Doesn't look like one, but it is. All right, there. So that's the Holy Spirit. So here's your first phase, faith. Second one is be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the third phase, which is over here, which is going to produce love, faith over here, love over here, is the Holy Spirit works in me to kill me so that I have no love for myself, because he loves me, and I have all love for others because I don't need to love myself because he's taking care of me. So now my third face is over here, but it's smack up against others. So this face is smack up against his mercy. So his mercy, I have faith in it. And then that shows up here on the outside. And then the Holy Spirit comes in. So here I'm justified, here I'm sanctified, here I'm glorified. And when men see my good works, that is God's good works, they will give glory to the Father who's in heaven. So this is how God glorifies himself, and this thing just keeps going around. So God is teaching us that his mercy toward us is the foundation, not like the Jewish people who try to live under the law. You can't live under a law. There's no way you can make any relationship work in this world. For example, marriages are designed not to work. I don't know if anybody here has been married or not, but if you are, they're designed not to work because the person that you're married to is a person. That's the problem right there. Because they're a person, they have their own individual, independent way of thinking, feeling, wanting, and so on and so forth, and it may or may not be under the word. They may not take captive all of their thoughts. Their thoughts may go, you know, crazy, like, I don't think I trust you, you know, or I don't like you, or, and people just have all these thoughts and feelings and emotions and desires and so on and so forth. And so marriage is designed not to work, not to work, not to work apart from God. If you don't have God, your marriage is not going to work because you're trying on your own with your own brains and your own goodness and your own glory and your own wondrous wisdom and so on and so forth to do something. Can't. Cannot. You're going to sin every time. You're going to miss the mark every time. So you cannot live up to any standard, nor can you put anyone else under a standard. For example, how many wives have tried to control their husbands? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. You know. So you cannot. I can just tell you, yes, you can get him to change his behavior, but not his self. You know, because men are just secret. I don't know if anybody has noticed that. Men are secret. They will live a double life. Men do not have a problem with hypocrisy. Did you take the garbage out? Yeah. I mean, they have no problem. They don't even feel guilty about it. But a woman would, you know, she had a little problem with that because she kind of feels that you're, you know, you have to be more reliable if you're a woman because you got kids depending on you and stuff. But men, they don't feel that way at all. Just turn on TV. Got any more beer? You know, and a man is not really concerned about, you know, being the servant of God. Okay? It takes God to subdue him. And the way he shapes the man is to kill him. And the way he kills him is by his love. God loves us while we're yet sinners. So we've all missed the mark. So this love affair that we have with the Father, he's the subject of the whole chapter, and the Son, who is the main event of that chapter, and the angels who are servants in that chapter to this main event, is all for you and me down on the bottom. Us, or them. Second verse says us. The 14th verse says them. Everything that God does is for them, that is for us. Everything that the angels do is for us, that is them. Everything that Jesus does is for us, that is them. So 2 and 14 are the key verses. They're the direct object. The purpose of whatever God's going to do, in this case, speaketh. When he speaks, that's the verb, that's the action. When the subject then acts through the verb, it's towards somebody, and it's us. Angels don't have the capacity to die for you. They don't have the capacity to love you. They don't have the capacity to do anything else than to do what the Father says. And you now have a new capacity because you have a new relationship because God chose you. You did not. How many know you didn't choose God? There's no way that you said, you know, I'm a sinner. I think I'd like to be a Christian. I think I'll go with God. You didn't decide that. You did not make that decision. What happened was you heard the gospel and you either believed it or you didn't. That for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever should do blah, 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 blah. And you just believed it. You just believed, yes, I am that sinner that he died for and I believe that God loves me anyway and I believe that's my only hope. So I'm going to put all my faith in this cornerstone in Jesus the Son, and because you did that, God counted that. He counted it as righteous, even though you're not righteous. Here's what you were counting. Here's what you're saying. I'm wicked. And he counted that as righteous that you knew that. Well, good. Now you're rightly related to me because that's what I was saying. So I want you to say what I say. Homo legeo. Homo means same. Legeo means speak. So when you speak the same thing, that's called confession. When you confess what he says, then you are in right relationship to God and he calls that righteous. But he also says, don't worry about it, Jim. Even though you confess that you're a sinner, I call you a saint. Huh? I thought you said I was a sinner. You are. On your own. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But you're in relationship to Jesus, and Jesus forgives sinners. Well, yahoo, since I know I'm a sinner, I'll take a Jesus. Okay, there you have it. I just solved my eternal problem. I will live forever and ever. Whatever Jesus has, you has. If Jesus dies, you dies. If Jesus rises, you rises. If Jesus reigns, you reigns. So whatever he has, you're the living stone connected to the other stone. In other words, you're not just sitting next to him. You're actually one with him. You're impregnated by him. You're together. The two have become one. And now, then I become one with all other believers, and we become one together. So we're all one. And we are a house or a temple or a building that contains the living God. And that relationship makes our capacity. If you're not in that building, if you're not connected to him by relationship, you can't produce the works of love. You can't be in the building. You're a stone that'll be rejected. The only stones that can be in there are holy stones. Why? Because God's holy. But you're not holy. But you become holy by the mercy. That's why you can't become holy on this side of the brick, but you can become holy on this side. Because this is a mercy side that says, even though they've sinned, I forgive them. So the first thing that you have to do is have a keen awareness of how wicked you are. How many know that you are wicked? How many feel that you are less wicked than somebody else? So the wicked means you do not decide what wicked is. Like, well, I didn't do that, and I didn't do that, and I did do that. That's nothing to do with it. It has to do with what God calls wicked. Wicked is not believing in Jesus with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, having love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All of that, if you don't have it, you're wicked. So if you're not, if you think you have any goodness in you, you're wicked. The only thing that makes you not wicked is to admit, I don't have any goodness. Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus is my goodness. He is my joy. He is my peace. He is my life. He is my everything. He is my all in all. So wickedness is not only not believing that, but not saying it and living that. So what God wants is to say, Jim, I want you to come unto me. Bring your brick over here. No, you don't even have to bring it. I'll come down. So Jesus came down, brought his brick next to mine, and told me the gospel. And if I believe, and I can't make myself believe, but if I believe, I'm saved. So if I believe that I am wicked and that I have no goodness in me, no brains, even though I have brains, they're all over the map, and I haven't brought them captive. So what he's saying is, take every thought, take every emotion. Let's say you have an emotion, and you say to your spouse or to your friend, I just don't feel like you like me. It's like, you know, it's not only a wrong thought, but it's a wrong emotion, because now I'm going to be unhappy and miserable. Just because people don't behave the way I think they should, I decide that's because you don't like me. And so I feel bad. And I'm going to look like this bad feeling until you change. How many know that it does not work? It does not work. It's a cool move. Stupid. Completely stupid. Because you cannot manipulate people into liking you. As a matter of fact, when they see you looking miserable, they despise you even more. You see, you're a loser. That's all. People are not at all impressed with your looking miserable. They just think, you know, hey, when you're down, kick them. You know, that's all they're going to do. When you're down, you want people to feel sorry for you? It'll never happen. I guarantee you, I don't care. You know, you think, well, maybe some merciful person will come along. Let me tell you about merciful people that come along. Because there are people that think they're merciful. I hope nobody here. But there are people that think they're merciful, think, well, Pastor Jim's kind of cold, but I'm a lot more loving and, you know, I'm more considerate and I was raised this way and so on and so forth. Well, I'll tell you what, you want a reward for that. You see, one of the good things about me not being merciful and kind and all that stuff, apart from Jesus, is that I don't expect anything from you then. I'm not going to manipulate with that because I know I'm cold and nasty and bitter and so on. But if you think you have any goodness in you, or that you have any innocence in you, or you have any purity in you, or you have anything going, brains, brilliance, anything, you have nothing. You are nothing. You are worth nothing. The only thing that you have going is that God chose you, that God came into relationship and said, it's my pleasure to give you the kingdom. Take it. But if you think you have some goodness, you can't take it. Because then you think you have to earn it. But if you would only realize how wicked you are, how nasty you are, how vain you are, how shallow you are, how boring you are, if you only knew that, Now, is there anyone here who would like to testify? Just stand up and testify. Is anyone here who would like to, you just feel inspired right now to want to testify to that so that I'm not preaching about a theory or a concept, but it's something real. Judy. It's powerful. See, that is exactly what God calls righteous, is admitting I don't have any. Apart from him, I'm nothing. You're agreeing with him. But in him, I can do all things. My only hope is Jesus. That's all Jesus wants us to do, is first you have to be empty before you can be filled. How could he fill you if you're already full of yourself? The only way he can get rid of you, and that's the problem, it isn't some deed you've done that's wicked, it's you. You're the tree that bore that fruit. Forget the fruit, it's the tree. Cut the tree down. Make a new tree. Put it on a different rootstock. But you cannot get there through the law, through being good. At any rate, Jesus wants us to be wicked and to know we're wicked apart from him, so that then he can bring us into wholeness in him, through him, by him. And that's why Jesus gives the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, not an angel, no angel changes you. No angel dies for you. No angel cares for you. Angels don't care. They just do what they're told. They're servants in the house. They don't inherit with you. They have nothing. So don't be impressed with angels and worship angels. You cannot worship an angel. It's forbidden. Book of Revelation. Worship only God. And all the angels worship Jesus, the Son. That's amazing. All the angels. So he can't be an angel. He's not a semi-god or a demigod or a half a god or a little bit lesser than God. He's equally God. So this whole chapter is all about what God says about angels. They're his ministering spirits. They're his flame of fire. In other words, whatever he wants carried, they carry it. They do it. Carry this out. Go. Get some food here on the table. And they're ministering all the time, but they never, ever, ever are able to inherit Jesus. We do. Jesus is in love with us. Do you see that? And, God, if you have sin in your life, let God take care of it. Please don't take care of it. You're the one that sinned in the first place. How could you then change in the second place since you've already ruined it, since it was perfection that was the goal? How could you, who just marred up the car, fix it? You're the guy that just ruined it. How could you in your marriage fix your marriage when you're the problem? Because you're in wrong relationship to the person. I'd use Peggy and I, just again, to stay off of you. But Peggy is the perfect wife for me because she brings out all of her sin as well as mine. I mean, what's beautiful about our relationship is Peggy's worst side comes out until it becomes her only side. And then she realizes that. And she's not growing in love with me. She's growing in hatred toward me. Do you understand? Now, that's bad news to all you, but you don't understand it. That is the most blessed thing ever, because it takes away your pride. It takes away your capacity, because you realize you don't have the capacity. Because she'll say things like, Jim, you know what? I think I'm getting worse. I don't think you are, Peg. I think you've always been bad. But anyway, you think you're getting worse, which means it's dawning on her. She's getting the revelation that I'm no good. And, that is not depressing. That is wondrous. Why? Because you're finally coming to truth, and only the truth will set you free. You are wicked. You are nasty. You are evil. You are a hypocrite. You are a liar. And that's all. Very, very good. If you would say that to your spouse each day, it would help. Thank God you married me and are, kind enough to stay with me, but I am wicked and evil and nasty and boring and shallow and hypocritical and whatever else. And you know what? That's a good foundation. Because you know why we're together? You know why we're together? Because God gave her as a gift to me. And I don't care about her wrapping. I don't care what she looks like, thinks like, talks like, walks like. I don't care. All I care about is God said, that's your wife, right there. A blessing from me. Yep, I'll take it. Because I'm in relationship, I have that identity that she is perfect for me. I don't want another wife. Sometimes she said, if I died, would you marry someone else? Sure. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that, but she was thinking that. I say, no, I don't want to be married to anybody else, nobody else. I want you, wicked, nasty, undermining. That's the wife I love. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? Why? Because God said, this is your wife. You see, I don't ask what's good and bad. I don't care what it looks like, feels like, talks like, walks like. I only care about one thing. What has God said? Now, I'm not joking. I'm not just saying this. That's the way I really think, feel, act, and talk. Why? That's what he did to me. And it's no virtue on my part. There's nothing good about me. It's just that he loved me while I was yet a sinner. And knowing that and believing that he was my righteousness and not me, I rejoiced. Because he is my righteousness. I'm not my righteousness. I don't have any righteousness. For example, coming out of me at any given moment can be either Jim, either at his worst or his best, or Satan, or Jesus. And you never know which one's going to come out. So if you would marry a frog, I guarantee you that frog would always come out frog. But you're married to a person like me, you never know what's going to come out. Could be the devil, could be Jim at his worst, Jim at his best, could be God, could be Jesus. You never know. You have no idea. And I not only don't care about it, I don't care one bit. And Peggy will point it out. You just sounded like the devil right there. Okay, that's fine. I don't really care. Well, you need to see that was the devil. Well, I don't really care. I don't care who it was. Why? Because I don't work on me. Jesus works on me. He promised. He swore. He said, I am your righteousness, so that's by faith. And the good work I began in you, I will surely complete. There's a promise from him. How would I complete it if he started it? If he started it, he'll finish it. It's his job. He picked it up. He said, Jim, just let me take care of you. And the fact that he crucifies me along the way, by his love, by the way, the fact that he does that, praise God. So perhaps Peggy loves me more today, but it's really not because I changed. It's more because she's dead. It's more because she's learning to just not trust herself so much. Do y'all understand what I just said? So marriages are easy to make. Easy. Did you hear me? Marriages are easy. I don't know how many, certainly 1,000 marriages that I've married, and they're still married. And I know why. Because we always start out with the fact that you're marrying another wicked person, so don't be surprised when they do wickedly. It's like, oh, I can't believe you did that, or you thought that, or you whatever. You know, I don't expect anything out of Peggy, and I'm never disappointed. Do y'all see that? And she expects things out of me, but I don't care because I don't care that she expects it. I'm not going to do it anyway. I'm just going to be me. I don't care if it was the devil or me or, you know, I don't really care. It could be Jesus. I don't work on me. The only thing, and I've told her that, Peg, just be you. Whatever you want to be. Don't be the wife I want you to be. I don't want you to be anything. I just be you. I'm not telling you that I want you to be you. I don't care. If you want to be phony, be phony. You want to be a hypocrite, be a hypocrite. Just do whatever you want to do. I love you, period. It's not related to you. Whatever you give to me, I don't care. If it's from God, hallelujah. If it's not from God, hallelujah. It doesn't matter. Do y'all see what I just said? Now, again, don't make this a try to think it out thing. It's just simply, if you don't know it, you don't know it. I'm just telling you what I know, what I learned out of the scripture, and I literally took it literally, and I just believed it. And the reason was, why am I a good learner? I'll tell you why. Because I was wicked to the hill. So it's easy for me to understand a Savior, and I had no Sunday school. I had no religion in my background. I had no morals. I never had morals. I don't have them today even. I am not moral. In other words, I don't do something like thinking it through or, you know, working on it or behaving or trying to please people. I'm still the same as I've always been. The only thing is that I've looked at him, and beholding him, I've been changed. That's all. I just keep looking at Jesus loving me, not me loving Jesus. I look at Jesus loving me, not me loving my wife or my church or anyone. I've never, Peggy can tell you, I've never, ever, ever tried. There's no trying with me. I am what I am. That's all. Now, because I believe these words, I believe that I'm a new creation, born of God. And I believe that Jesus Christ is everything he says he is, and that he doeth everything he say he doeth. So I just believe he said, Jim, do you know that someday you will look perfect? Really? Yep. That's hard to believe, but yeah, I believe that. I believe I will look perfect, act perfect, feel perfect. I believe that. But he said, did you know that today you are a new creation? So I are perfect, even though I don't feel perfect and think perfect and act perfect. You already are. And that's the way I see you. Wow. Do you see how that changes a person? Can you see that that would change me? To say, I don't see you the way Peggy does or the church does or anybody else does. I see you the way I see you through the blood of Jesus. I see you that you actually believe you were wicked to the hilt. I agree. And I also see you as one who is my beloved, and you believed in me, and I count that for righteousness. I agree. So that's who I am. I'm not working on me. I've never worked on me. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He's in me to will and to do. I can't will it. I don't want it. He wills it. He wants it. Well, let him do what he wants. I believe that he's more powerful than I am. I don't believe I'm an angel. I don't believe I'm God. I don't believe I'm the Son of God. I believe I'm the object of their love. I believe I'm the object of their love. The angel may or may not love me, but he ministers God's love to me. Because he is for me, no one can be against me. Now, the last verse, 14, in this first chapter says, here's who God is. Here's who Jesus is, the Son, and he's the perfect image of the Son. He's his brightness. He's his glory. He's his everything. He's in all in all. And no angel did God ever say. So it can't be an angel. So we've eliminated now two of the subjects. Now, no angel can even compare with Jesus. He is higher than, greater than, better than any angel that ever was. So angels just don't compare. So suddenly, it all comes down to verse 14, which is, the reason they minister is unto them who are heirs of salvation. That's me. So everything's for me. Now, I don't want you to listen to me. I want you to hear in the Spirit, not in your brains, not in your emotions. I want you to hear in the Spirit. This is you. It's such good news. I can't believe anybody's still sitting down. I can't imagine anyone isn't just shouting, "Woo! Glory!" Because this is too good, except for Mark. I can't believe it. It's too good a news. This is good news. You don't have to do anything. He's done it all. How could you do something if it's already been done? How can I do what he's already done? You see, Jesus is not here. He's also here. But he's in heaven, and that's where my righteousness is. That's where my treasure is. That's where my heart is. That's where my life is. That's where my joy is, my peace. And by having him who lives in heaven come into me who's on the earth, into my heart, it's coming out of me the more that I realize who he is who I is. I actually am he. So it's the relationship that creates the identity, that creates the capacity, that creates the fruit that people see. That's your liberty. As a Christian, you're free, and you will always be free. Because God has set you free. You're free from Satan, the world, your flesh. You're free from everything. So I believe that. Now, who here also believes what this first chapter is telling you is God the Father, he is the subject. The Son, that's the one he loves. That's the one that exhibits him, shows him. That's the one that wants to marry me. And that's the Father's will. It was the Father's will that Jesus be sent to the earth to find me. I personalize it always. He's just looking for me. You know, he's also looking for you. But I'm just saying, I don't care about you. I'm only caring about me. He loves me. Now, who else can see that? Forget everybody else in the world. It's just you. Of course there's other people. But that's his business. That's his job. Don't worry about other people. You don't have anything to do with them. You only have to do with God. Get that one relationship right, you'll get every other relationship right. If you love God, you're going to love your wife. You're going to love your husband. So Peggy's job is not to get me to shape up so she'll be happy. Because that isn't going to work. Because I told you, I don't even try. I've never tried. Peggy can tell you, if somebody would say, Pastor, you just did that bad thing, it'd be nothing to me. Well, praise the Lord. You know, I would not respond negatively. I lied? I can't believe it. I would never say that. I'd go, yeah, normal. That's not surprising. You were, you know, angry, bitter, lustful, fearful, jealous. You know, I don't care. Just hit anyone, you hit me. Okay? I'm not really interested in that. That is of no interest whatsoever. All of that died on the cross with Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. I don't know why you're bringing it up, but you can if you want to distract from your own self, because you're the one that's got the greater problem right now, because the log is in your eye, not in mine. I only have a little speck. I only have a little speck. As a matter of fact, I don't have even a speck. I don't even have a speck in me. Why? Because Jesus loves me. Jesus takes care of me. That's me up there in God's bosom. I'm in heaven. There's a bank account up there, and I'm in the vault. So Satan can't get in. Could I access Jim's account? Could I hack in? He can't, because it's vaulted from him. So my righteousness is not in question. Do y'all see what I'm saying? I don't live psychologically. Do you think? Yes, I think. Do you feel? Yes, I feel. Do you desire? Yes, I desire. Do you have an imagination? Yes, yes, yes. All that stuff is true. But I disregard it. I don't count it. It's just like a joke. It's like nothing to me. The only thing I take seriously is not her or me or you or Satan. I only take seriously Jesus. He's the one that loves me. Why would I want to look at anybody else? I've met my beloved. I found the pearl of great price. I've found what my life is all about. I'm not joking. I mean, not just saying that. I'm not going to get paid because I say it. I'm just telling you that's the truth. I would do this if I weren't paid. I would do this if you chopped my head off. I would do this, well, not if you chopped my head off, but if you chopped my arm off, gouge my eye out, I'm still going to rejoice. Cut my tongue off, I'll still rejoice. Why? Because I'm happy. Why? Because Jesus loves me. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord.
Amen.
I trust him. I really believe this stuff. I have to. I don't have any choice. Because if I live the other way, I'll be like you. I'm not going to do it. You're having a miserable time. I'm not. I'm having a great time. Even my sins don't bother me. Nothing bothers me. Why? He already died for them. He already paid for them. It's gone. I don't count that. I don't have a consciousness of sin. I'm not constantly thinking of my sin. When God sees me, he does not see sin. He sees me. He sees the sin. But he sees it covered by the blood. And he said, I see purity. Praise God. Do you see what identity that is? What capacity that gives someone to know that you are God's beloved? That Jesus Christ has birthed you, adopted you, now I inherit everything, and married you. Now I've got it all, forever and ever. And because he's forever, I'm forever. In other words, if I physically die, I'm still not dead. I will never perish. You know why? Because he can't. Wherever he is, I is. Wherever I is, he is. Where I am, you may be also. I'm always with him. He's always with me. We're together. We're one. We've been yoked. He carries the burden. I get the blessing. I love it. I tell you, I love it. I don't know why this isn't good news to somebody. This is good news.